So our first stop in Costa Rica, this was a number of years ago, but our first stop in Costa Rica was La Paz Waterfall Garden. We followed a three-mile path zigzagging back and forth down a rainforested mountainside. And along the way, we went through this giant butterfly observatory. I had never seen anything like this in all my life. All sizes, shapes, and colors of butterflies were flittering all around. It was so beautiful. And then we continued on the path, went outside the observatory and went down the open air to another area where there was this like hummingbird sanctuary. And so there's hummingbirds of all kinds, all shapes and sizes, just zooming around where you literally kind of duck and bob and weave to avoid, because they are kind of protective of their space, I guess. They're all over. And my favorite was this enormous, biggest I've ever seen, deep purple hummingbird. It was about the size of a sparrow, I would say, which is really big for a hummingbird, who was just absolutely gorgeous. And then the path took us to a swinging footbridge that crossed a deep ravine by this beautiful waterfall. The flowers and the blooming plants of the rainforest were just absolutely striking. But there was only one problem. It was our first stop in Costa Rica. So we literally got off the plane in San Jose, drove several hours to get to the park, and we arrived at about 3:45 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now the park closes at 5. So we had to make this 3-mile journey down the mountain in order to finish our walk by 5 o'clock in order to catch the last shuttle that the park provided to go back up to the top to the parking lot. So, the entire trip was rushed. And I am not a person that likes to be rushed. Just ask my wife. I don't like to be rushed to finish my sentences. So she finishes them for me quite often. I don't like to be rushed when I'm playing golf. I don't like to be rushed, period. I just like to take my time. And I knew I would never, most likely, never, ever in my life be in this Garden of Eden in Costa Rica again. So I just didn't want to be rushed. I wanted to stop and smell the roses. Now, what does that mean? Well, I picked up some roses this morning. Stop and smell the roses. Now, these are real roses, and they're beautiful, and they smell so good. But in order to really enjoy them, to stop and smell the roses, it means that you must get close. You must linger. You must get close enough to put your nose right in the middle of them and breathe deeply. And then to hold them back, because if I hold them too close, it's just a blur. And to see the beautiful, deep red color of the rose. And when we get close and when we linger and really look and smell and enjoy, we delight in the roses and we love the roses. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite spiritual writers, he writes, "If anyone is to love God and have his or her life filled with that love, God in His glorious reality must be brought before the mind and kept there in a way that the mind stays fixed there." You stop and smell the roses, so to speak. And that's exactly what I propose to do over the next few Sundays here at Pflugerville Community Church, that we focus our minds on God's glorious reality, that we remain fixed there on the beauty and wonder of God. As in this new series beginning today, I want to answer one question for 4 or 5 weeks here. And that question is, why should I love God anyway? Now, it may seem to some of us that the answer is obvious. But I wonder if we fully understand what it means to love God. Now, I'm not talking about some mushy, nice feeling that we might sing about. I'm not talking about a profession of faith of some kind that doesn't really impact the way we live our lives. I'm not talking about a begrudging love that's based on fear or obligation. I'm talking about loving God the way Jesus talked about loving Him and said to love Him. I'm talking about the love of the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind kind of love. I'm talking about the deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me kind of love. So that's the question for today and for the next several weeks. Do you love God? Now we know God loves us, right? It's the message of the gospel. But the response to the message of the gospel is the question, do you love God? Do you really love God? Do you love God above all else in the world? Do you love Him more than your money? Do you love Him more than even your spouse? Do you love God more than your kids? Or do they come first? Do you love God more than your career? Do you love God more than the Longhorns? Do you love God more than golf? That's for me. Do you love God more than anything? You see, this series of messages comes out of my own kind of personal confrontation with the Lord. Hearing Him ask me, do you love me? Do you really love me more than anything else in this world? Well, I'm hoping that this series of messages can become a turning point in our spiritual journeys together. Have you been a fence straddler for a long time? You know, someone who does love God or tries to love God along with other people and other things and other ideas, and that love's really about the same. And I hope that at some point over the duration of this series, you'll have one of those what I call a God moment, where you hear the unmistakable voice of the Spirit of God in your heart saying, do you love me? And for others of us, I think it'll be a reaffirmation of our love for God. I think it'll shake our memories, and so we'll go, oh yeah, that's why I love God. That's why. We'll stop and smell the roses. And we'll do it by reopening some of the marvelous gifts of God. But the danger in this approach, the temptation in this approach, is that when we look at the marvelous gifts of God, it's so easy to remain focused there. It's so easy to find ourselves loving the gift and really forgetting about the giver. So let's open the gifts of God. And I want to open them with the anticipation and excitement of a little child opening a gift at Christmas. And that child squeals with delight at the sight of this gift that he's always wanted. And what's the first thing he does? He drops it and he runs into the arms of the giver. And he wraps his arm around mom or dad or whoever gave that gift and expresses appreciation and love. That's what we do. When we open the gifts of God, we realize what God has given us. We don't stay focused on that. We give thanks. We delight in that gift. And then we run into the arms of our Heavenly Father. And we love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. So the first gift we're going to read about in just a couple of verses in Genesis, a very familiar couple of verses. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is the creation story that's so familiar and so often debated today. And we're going to just pick it up right at the end of that creation story on the last day of creation. And God's created the heavens and the earth, And he's created, he separated the water from the land, and he's created the plants, he's created animals, he's created all this stuff. And then he gets to the last part, and he says, the scripture says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, the news media was right there on the spot. Almost immediately after Captain Chesley Sullenberger landed that airliner in the Hudson River. Was that not an amazing story or what? I mean, that could have been such a tragic disaster, and everybody came through all right. Now, I don't know about you, but I was glued to the television, switching news channels to see what was happening next. And do you remember that the news media was right there for the reunion of this old man who was on that airliner with part of his family? You remember that old guy? He's an old guy, and his son was sitting in another part of the airliner. And they each got off and went separate ways to get off that airliner before it sunk into the Hudson River. And both of them got off not knowing if the other had made it through, because nobody knew. And the cameras were right there when they were reunited. Remember that? When the father and the son see each other and they come and they embrace in tears of joy, and they're pretty much going, "We're alive, we're alive. Thank God we're alive." And I thought, must it take a brush with death to shake us out of our complacency and drive us to our knees to render thanks to the giver of life for life itself? Genesis was written to tell us, to reveal to us, who is responsible for this gift of life. Now, some would have us believe that life's nothing more than some kind of crazy cosmic accident. I don't think you have to be a scientist to just kind of know. That just seems blindly foolish. Behind every gift is a giver. Behind this incredible gift of life is a divine giver who is God Almighty. And this gift, it's greater than just some biological life. We're created, the scripture says, in the image of God. Wow. That's life. Life at the highest level. You know, theologians have debated for centuries exactly what that means, in the image of God. And I've read a great deal of that. And I'm honestly not sure any of them have got it exactly right. There remains, at least in my view, some mystery in that divine statement, "Let us create them in our image." So my purpose today, though, is not to kind of wrestle around with the theology of the statement. You can do that on your own. If you want to read some stuff on that, I can give you some stuff to read on that. But today, I want us just to look at that statement, to remain fixed on it, to celebrate the fact that God reveals that we're created and given life and we're created in His image. And I want to follow it back to the one who said it and remember Him. And remember, part of the reason we love God is He gave us this gift. You're alive. And He's responsible. He's the giver. So let's take a look at least four things that I think is implied in this statement, created in the image of God. In the image of God means at least these things. It means created with freedom. God has given us life with the ability to think rationally and the freedom to make moral decisions. That's part of the point of the next story in the Bible, that Garden of Eden story with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle, is to reveal that God created us and He gave us freedom. That there's choices in your life. And sometimes they're limited, but there's always choices. There's freedom. We are not the sum total of our genetic makeup. We're not helpless before the environment that molds our character. Our every response and decision is not predetermined either by our genes or by our environment. With the gift of breath and a beating heart is the gift of freedom. And of course, with freedom comes responsibility. That's what we always try to teach our kids, isn't it? And maybe forget it sometimes ourselves. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:16, he says, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." So even with Peter's caution that this freedom is a glorious gift that we enjoy every day, and what you choose, from what you choose to eat for lunch today, to who you choose for friends, to whether you decide to follow Christ and the way of Christ or not. Your life includes an enormous amount of freedom. What an awesome gift. What an awesome God. You love being free, don't you? I do. Whether it's holding the remote in my hand with the freedom to choose out of 100 different things, or which restaurant to go to, or more important things. You love your freedom. You love life. Do you love the God who gives you life and gives you freedom? Second, in the image of God, it means that we're created, I think, with eternal souls. We can touch on this just very briefly. Jesus said, or actually, this is 1 John 5:11. He says, "And this is the testimony," John writes, "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." You see, Christ came to restore the original gift of eternal life. And some are so determined to convince everybody that death is the final hard stop of life. But we know that this gift of life is meant to be an everlasting gift. What an awesome gift. What an awesome God. You love the hope of eternal life. That the funeral day is not your last day. You love the hope of life eternal. Do you love the God who gives it to you? Third, in the image of God means that we're created with inherent value. In the image of God means human beings, you have inherent value independent of your usefulness or your function. Our culture so often just wants people to think you're only worth what you can produce. And Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" He's talking about in God's eyes. I don't know if you're a sports fan or not. I am. I'm always watching the sports stuff. So I watched Alex Rodriguez's confession. Did you see that? Even if you're not a sports fan, you almost had to have seen that. He was a huge baseball star. And it just came out that he'd used steroids for, what was it, 2003, 4, and 5, when he played, part of that time, played for the Rangers, maybe the whole time, I recall. And I watched his confession on TV. It's always interesting. People are quick to confess when they're caught. Like, okay. Not thinking you're not a hero for confessing when you're caught red-handed. But anyway, I really kind of felt sorry for the guy. And he got on there, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "I was young and I was stupid. And I was under enormous pressure to prove my worth." Well, to who? To the owner of the team? To baseball fans? I suspect mostly to himself. He had to prove he was worth this enormous contract, this enormous amount of money that he received to hit a baseball. And if he failed to perform, then his self-worth in his own eyes would plummet. And I thought, if only A-Rod really knew God's love, if he only knew that God valued his life and his soul, not for what he could produce on a baseball diamond, but because he's created in the image of God, then perhaps he would not have sold his soul to performance-enhancing drugs. Your life is of infinite worth to your Heavenly Father. He created you and gave you life that is so precious. What an awesome gift. What an awesome God. So do you love? Do you love God who puts such enormous value on your soul, on your life? And then finally, one more. In the image of God. And I think this probably strikes closest of all to the intended interpretation of that phrase. That we are created for relationship with God, to know God and be known by Him. John 17:26, at the end of this long prayer that Jesus gives before He goes to the garden where He's going to be arrested and crucified. He says, this is His prayer to the Father, and He says, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I may be in them. You see, life is meant to be lived in relation with God, in community with God. Athanasius, one of the early church fathers from the 3rd century, 4th century, he spoke of the image of God as the capacity to relate to and partake in the life of God. The image of God is not primarily a matter of our capacity to do anything. It's about the relationship with God. You know, that plural statement that's interesting in Genesis 1, where God says, let us make man in our image. What? Who's the plural there God's talking about? Well, it's by Christians, it's often taken as a reference to the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which reveals to us that God has never existed in isolation. God is always relating in community, in love. And we're not meant to live in isolation either. Life is so much better when it's shared. And I loved La Paz. I loved going through and seeing the butterflies. I had this enormous butterfly land on my hand. Because, I don't know, they're not afraid of people or something. It was weird. And we saw the hummingbirds zooming all around. And it was just beautiful. But do you know what made it better? Sandy was with me. And we laughed together and took pictures of each other. And I jumped across this little crevice to get over close to the waterfall. And she took my picture standing by the waterfall. I've got it in my office. We've got it blown up. Life's better when we're together. When there's community. And that begins with our God. What an awesome gift. What an awesome God. Life is not experienced in isolation, but in loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. Do you love this God who is with you? The worship team is going to come back and we're going to sing, I hope, that John Newton song, aren't we, Steve? Yeah, we are. Before we sing it, just a couple of things to leave you with. One of my favorite kind of quotes that I came across in preparing this week was one by St. Clair. St. Clair was a woman of some means and wealth. Her father was very wealthy. in the 13th century. And she rejected all of her father's wealth and all that inheritance and the glorious kind of marriage her dad had arranged for her to follow St. Francis. And so she became the leader of an order for women who ministered to the poor. And St. Clare said, "Lord God, blessed be Thou for having created me. You will never love God as God intends you to until you can say that. Lord God, blessed be Thou for creating me." Life is an awesome gift. What an awesome God we have. You love being alive. Do you love the God who gives you life? And then one last word from Jesus. He said, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." He means life that's not ordinarily encountered, that's extraordinary or remarkable. That's the life God has for us. And if your life doesn't seem quite so extraordinary or remarkable, maybe you haven't opened the whole gift. Maybe there's more there than you thought. The spiritual life in Christ, lived in relationship with Him, far exceeds biological life. And you receive that gift by faith. And then when you receive that gift of life as God intends it to be, you begin to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and all your mind. And you stop and you smell the roses. And God is good. God is very, very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You for Christ our Lord who came to bring us life that we could never know apart from Him. Life abundantly. Life that is remarkable because it's lived in relation with You. And Father, we receive that life by faith. And I pray for those here today who just really aren't sure where they stand with Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that Your Spirit would speak. And in this moment, it would become a God moment. And we'd hear Your voice deep inside, calling us to believe, to have faith, and to love with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.